This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, March 22nd, 2026. Crossroads, the way of Jesus, wires crossed.
Hey, good morning, Connection Church family. So good to worship with you. What a great day. Let's pause, pray, get ready for God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We can't thank you enough. Your grace is amazing, unending. And we're just lucky to be here. We're just blessed to be here with you, God, and with one another. Help us to really be here. Help us to let go of the distractions, the cares of the world. Help us to behold your truth and your glory, God, because that's when we get changed. We love you, Lord. So may your word speak. We just pray, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. May your word accomplish its good purpose in each one of us today, here in person, gathered afar online. May your word accomplish its purpose. We know you've got a good purpose for each person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been humbled before? It's not just me. That's a good conversation starter. You're going to get good stories if you ask that question. Usually it's the stuff we want to forget. You know, I remembered something this week. I remembered something that happened when I was 22 years old, pretty fresh out of college, my first year as a pastor. I was an associate pastor at a busy church, and part of my role was leading the youth ministry. I had a great team of people, and we took the students on a retreat, as you do. I love youth retreats still. And we had this great speaker that we brought in. This guy came and did an awesome job. You know, he was passionate, he was gifted, and I looked up to him, this young leader, figuring out how to be a pastor. And you know how it is when you look up to somebody and you see them modeling it. So I'm just like, this is cool. And we get to have lunch together, me and this speaker. We meet up in the lunch hall, and there's kind of a break where we can just connect. So I'm like, cool, I get to connect with this guy. And the kind of vibe. And so, you know, I'm asking him questions. He's asking me questions. He's asking about my church. You know, what do you do? Tell me about your ministry. And you know how that is. And I got to be honest, I was pretty insecure at this time. Like, I was pretty insecure. I was really new, really fresh. I was just figuring out, like, how to carry this burden of being a pastor. Like, what does that even mean? And so I found myself, I don't know if it was nerves or what, but I found myself, without meaning to, just starting to, like, brag about my church. Like, feeling like I had to kind of, like, justify myself. So I'm telling him about my youth ministry and, like, here's what I do. And I'm less than a year in. I can't even take credit for anything, you know. But I'm, like, talking about this and that. And here's the size of our youth group. And here's what our youth center after school program does. And, you know, here's my grand vision of blah, 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 blah. Right in the middle of my speech, one of the youth workers from our team, we'll call him Brody, okay, we'll call his name Brody. He just walks up at this one-on-one conversation, just sits right down, inserts himself into the conversation, grabs a seat, just shows up there. And Brody was one of our coolest youth workers. I love Brody. And Brody also was very raw. And he was new to youth ministry. He had recently recommitted his life to Christ. He had a past. He was so good at relating to the students. He was so passionate. He wore his heart on his sleeve, and he could be a bull in a china shop. So Brody sits down in the middle of my soliloquy. He just boop, pops up, and he goes, "Hey, Pastor David, there's something I want to talk to you about. You know, I've been talking to some of the kids at the youth center, and, like, they're kind of having trouble relating to you. You're kind of like, you're like all perfect and like just talking about God, and like they kind of think you're kind of fake. So I was thinking, like, maybe I just want to let you know, maybe we could just like talk sometime and I could tell you more about like how to relate to the kids and stuff, you know? Okay, good talk. Sorry to interrupt your lunch. I'm gonna go now." He just walks away. Just walks away. Just drops it and walks away. I did not recover in that conversation. We just awkwardly finished our lunch, and I just went and rethought my whole life, you know. I tried to forget about that experience. I don't know what motivated Cody to show up right there and do that, but looking back, I believe God in his great mercy planted Brody there to pop my fragile ego. And I'm thankful for Brody. Man, it hurts. It hurts when your bubble gets burst. It hurts when your ego gets checked when you're flying high. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. Today on the Crossroads, we're talking about when we get our wires crossed as disciples. When our egos get in the way of following Jesus and making disciples. You know, like we can start to do the thing and follow Jesus and like see, you know, the fruit and see stuff happening. And then we start to go like, wow, look at us go. This is pretty great. Let's go. And that ego, that pride all of a sudden sabotages what God wants to do. You know what I'm saying? Happens in our lives, happens in churches. Everything's going great, and all of a sudden it's not, because we're getting in the way. There's a great story, painfully good story, in the Gospel of Matthew that I think illustrates some of this. And so we're going to look at this story in Matthew and talk about these themes of like, what does true humility look like? What is godly ambition versus kind of false or worldly ambition? What is a life of fruitfulness versus a life of, you know, just like achievement, right? So we'll look at these themes, and this story is a good place to check this out. So if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28. And the words will be on the screen as well. You can get it on your phone, whatever you want to read from. I'm reading from the New International Version, but whatever translation you have is fine. So here's what happened, and we're just going to break it down piece by piece. You probably heard this story before. Real good. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him, of Jesus. "What is it that you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom, Lord." Leave it to mom. Leave it to a mom. I don't think anything but the love and pride of a mom could make someone bold enough to approach the King of Kings with a request like that. Can I get an amen? Moms, right? You know, there's a Yiddish word I found looking at this story. There's a Yiddish word that means like gushing over your kids or your grandkids. It's the word kvelling. Is that just so perfect? You know about kvelling over your kids and grandkids, right? Mama Zebedee, she's kvelling over her sons. Real good right here, okay? Now, you probably know about James and John, sons of Zebedee. These are some of the early disciples to be called by Jesus. You know, we get the story of Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and here's Peter and Andrew, and he calls them, follow him. They leave everything, and right beside them, there's the sons of Zebedee. There's James and John, same thing. They leave their father's business. I'm sure their mom and dad had such pride in these sons. Like, they were going to take over the family business and everything. They'd been raised for this, and here Jesus comes, and they leave it all. They leave their father and their nets, and he has to work with the hired hands because his sons go and follow Jesus. And it's amazing. Zebedee doesn't like protest or argue with them or try to stop them. He's silent, but he lets his sons follow Jesus. Incredible. This really, really special family. Well, when you look at these guys, James and John, I know a lot of times we give Peter a lot of flack because he has a lot of blunders in the Gospels, but really, James and John could give Peter a run for his money. There's a lot of stories about James and John too. Do you notice that? These guys, you know, they had some moments too. They had some moments too, including this one. What an audacious request. Like, Lord, Give us your word that these two boys, these sons of mine, will be awarded the highest place of honor in your kingdom. That's the left and the right. That's sitting beside the king. They're sitting to the right, left. That's the highest place of honor is what they're asking for. You know, there's more than one way to miss the mark. The target's here. But you can miss here or here or here or there. We can miss the mark through apathy, cowardice. We can also miss the mark through overzealousness and misguided ambition. Might depend a little bit upon your, you know, your wiring, but there's more than one way to miss the mark. And here, we got some wires crossed. You can do things, you can do the right things with the wrong motives. You can do the wrong things with the right motives, I guess, too. And you can have great faith and still make it about yourself. This family, Zebedee's, like, they had great faith. They had great faith. A lot of people of their time, they couldn't believe that this Yeshua, this nobody carpenter from nowhere Nazareth, was the king, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. A lot of people didn't have eyes to see it. They did. And they left everything. They gave up everything for it. Right here, you see, like, this mom has great faith. She knows who she's talking to. She knows she's talking to the king. She knows Jesus has the authority. She knows that he's coming in his kingdom. And he's going to reign. And she knows that he taught, ask and you will receive. So she asks really big. Really big. Like, would you have the faith to ask that big? You got to give some credit. She's like, these guys want to be your right-hand men, Jesus. They want to be as close to you as possible. They want to be right there in your glory, Lord. Would you give them that? I think maybe that's why Jesus' response is a little bit gentler than you would expect from such a seemingly egotistical request. I think maybe he kind of smiles a little bit at the faith and the zeal of this Jewish mom and her sons, the sons of thunder they were called. Like, he's like, I see your faith, but it is still misguided and you're misunderstanding some stuff here. And so he gets dead serious. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Talk about confidence. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. What cup is he talking about, do you think? A couple chapters later in the Garden of Gethsemane, Holy Week, Jesus prayed, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Now maybe James and John think he's talking about like the cup at the king's table, like, man, we're going to get to drink from the king's cup. And Jesus is saying, I'm talking about the cup of suffering. The cup of suffering. And it's crazy because James and John, these two brothers, they would go on. And who is the first apostle to be martyred, the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred for his faith? James. Acts talks about that. James was the first one of these 12 disciples to be martyred for the gospel. And then John, his brother, on the other end of the spectrum, according to tradition, he was the last of the 12 to die. And that would be its own kind of suffering, wouldn't it? To watch all of your friends, your brother, lose their life, be martyred, and still go on. Like, I'm still here. I'm still here, Lord. But John, well, he's got some wild stories. At least according to tradition, the Emperor Domitian ordered him, he was such a troublemaker for Jesus, he ordered this guy to be boiled alive. Who the heck does that? Like, what? He ordered him to be boiled alive. He survived miraculously. And so then he spent his final years in exile and isolation. And that's quite a cup. Jesus is like, Mom, sons, do you really know what you're asking? Do you really know what it means to share in my glory and my greatness? You want to drink that cup? Naturally, the other disciples are ticked when they hear about this, when they catch wind of this conversation. They're ticked. Like, who do these guys think they are for crying out loud? Now, the question is, were the disciples mad because of how inappropriate the question was, or were they mad because they didn't get to ask first? You know, like, John and James? No way. They're not the best disciples. Look at all these blunders. They don't deserve to be at his right and left. Like, I'm more worried to be at, like, seat 3 or 4. Like, those guys should be in the back. Come on. So Jesus is like, let's make this a teachable moment, guys. This is a teachable moment. Gather around. Teachable moment. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, my followers, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Class closed. Class dismissed. Mic drop. And you just need to look, you know, briefly at the rulers of Jesus' day to know what he's talking about, you know, how the Gentiles, how the rulers wield authority. You know, you look at emperors Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula came a little later, the Herod kings. Wow. Talk about throwing your weight around. Throughout history, it's been normal. It's been normal for powerful people to use and abuse others. It's just the way of the world. Has not changed a whole lot. And it's not just the powerful. How many of us, in our roles of influence, our responsibilities, however small or great they might be, how many of us have allowed pride or fear to cause us to hurt the very people we're supposed to protect, to wound the ones we love most? Anybody try to be a parent and have that kind of leadership and authority? See how you handle that sometimes? We all have this thing called sin. We all have this thing called pride. We all have a broken ego. Trying to prove our worth, trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to protect our image, whatever. And then there's Jesus. The most powerful person ever. By definition. And he comes and he says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant of all. Take the lowest seat at the table. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life away. For Jesus, true power is not demonstrated by what you do with others, but what you do for them. It's not having the ability to tell others what to do. It's having the responsibility to pour out your life in love. That's how God ultimately exercises power, through self-giving love. It's how he's revealed in the life of Christ. It's the most powerful, almighty, literally the source of power. There's no power except what comes from him. And then what does he do with it? How does he exercise it? Look at Jesus. You see, he's not insecure. He doesn't have anything to prove. He doesn't have anything to protect. He just has a mission to love and save a lost world and to redeem it according to what he intended when he made all things. It's real power. I love how Jesus takes this faith-filled but misguided ambition of the disciples and redirects them to rest in God's sovereignty and serve in his love. You know, he said, like, those places have been prepared. Those places are not earned. God has a plan. He has a place for you, a seat for you, and wherever that seat is, it's perfectly suited to you. You don't have to get into this rat race and get into this pecking order and like try to earn your way to the top, disciples, because this is just a gift from God. Whatever your place is, that's God for you. We have this in our world, the way things work, you know, we're trained to like go for the achievement and go for the top and rat race, pecking order, ladder and stuff. And in God's kingdom, it's like, yeah, no, this is just a gift. So whatever level of influence, authority, leadership, whatever he gives you, it's like, it's just a gift. Like, that's what he's gifted you for. Kind of takes the pressure off. It doesn't matter what seat you have at the table, you're at the table. Isn't that good? That's how Jesus does it. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Our pride and ego can just be so sneaky. You know, we can do all the right things and still have our wires crossed and our motives mixed. It just happens sometimes. Oh Lord, help us. Lord, help me. John 15, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Does a tree take credit for its fruit, or does it just be what it is? You know? It's like just be in me, and you'll be fruitful, and it'll give God glory, and it'll make a lasting impact, eternal impact. There's false humility, and there's true humility. False humility, we do this thing where we kind of play that game of self-deprecation, and really it's just kind of like veiled pride because we're just trying to make ourselves look good, like, oh, look at me, you know? It's like true humility is not thinking of yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself. You've heard this. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. You know, putting yourself down, self-deprecation. It's just thinking of yourself less. Like it's self-forgetfulness. It's like I'm so focused on loving God, loving people that I'm not thinking about myself. That's humility. Doesn't mean a lack of confidence, even a lack of godly ambition. You know, have faith to do big things, but it's like the humility is just like I'm not really worried about myself. I'm just gonna do God's will. Go where he puts me. There's godly ambition. There's worldly ambition. Worldly ambition is, you know, I'm going to prove my worth and make a name for myself. Godly ambition focuses on magnifying his name and making much of others. Pastor John Tyson wrote this great article about the difference between, you know, kind of our view of success versus Jesus' view of fruitfulness. Success versus fruitfulness. Okay? And so he describes these two different kind of dynamics. There's the dynamic of achievement or success, kind of the way we, maybe our worldly sort of thinking, wiring, or our fleshly thinking. And so achievement might be described like this, you know, achievement is measured by visible outcomes, is what John Tyson writes. Metrics, results. Achievement produces recognition, status, distinction, awards, reputation. It's driven by accomplishment, performance, productivity. Achievement often triggers comparison and envy. It's rooted in control, effort, self-assertion. Depends heavily on external validation. Where's my trophy? Achievement can inflate identity, giving a sense of worth tied to performance. It can become addictive, creating a cycle of needing more to feel enough. Anybody ever deal with that? Achievement often masks inner poverty while projecting outer strength. Achievement fades quickly, requiring constant renewal to sustain meaning. You got to stay on that treadmill. Stay on that hamster wheel. Keep it going. Keep performing. Ooh. That kind of hurts. Hurt anybody else? Meanwhile, there's what Jesus calls fruitfulness, a fruitful life. Here's how fruit could be described according to Jesus. Godly fruit is measured by its effect on others over time, not by what was accomplished in the moment. It produces life in other people, joy, peace, growth, healing, not just admiration. Fruit is relational at its core, blessing the community rather than elevating the individual. Fruit is often unseen and difficult to quantify. It flows out of character, especially graciousness, generosity, kindness. Fruit reduces envy and restlessness in others, inviting us to abide, not compare. Fruit is rooted in surrender, not control. It comes from a life yielded rather than managing outcomes. Fruit endures beyond the moment and has lingering, lasting impact. It is not dependent on recognition or attention. Fruit becomes clear with time, often being most visible after we die. What is the fruit of that person's life? What is their effect on people and the environment? What is the fruit of your life? What are you going to live for? A life of success? Achievement? Comparison? Or a life of fruitfulness in Christ? I have a sneaking suspicion that at the end of my life, when I go up for my final review with the Master in His glory, He's not going to highlight the things that I thought were so important. He's not going to highlight the things that I get so busy and worked up over. The times I tried to be the hero. The times I thought looked like greatness. I think He's going to show me things I forgot about. Moments where grace led to hidden acts of service, love. Moments I forgot about myself. At least I hope that's what He finds. What about you? What are you living for? Wouldn't you like to know the freedom of living with true humility and love, like the great King of Kings, our teacher and Lord and Savior? Wouldn't you like to know that kind of life? Don't live with your wires crossed. Don't live for your ego. Follow the way of Jesus on the crossroads. Serve like Him, love like Him, make yourself small, and make much of others. And your life will become a great witness of His great goodness. And if you ever do get your wires crossed, ego gets in the way, pray that God sends somebody to burst your bubble and humble you. And you will thank them later. So let's pray. God, would just bring our wounded selves, our fragile egos to You, Lord Jesus. And when we stand there at the foot of the cross, that really wakes us up. That really untangles our wires. That really puts everything in perspective, Lord Jesus, when we think about the cup of suffering that You drank for us. That brings us to the place of humility at Your table. So lead us to the cross this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray for people who are all over the spectrum here. Some of us have really damaged sense of selves, damaged self-esteems, and we kind of just live our lives putting ourselves down because that's just what we've been fed and told, and we just think that just comes naturally to us, Lord, and we need Your grace to lift us up into true humility and true godly confidence and the life You made us for. And others, Lord God, we've got a different kind of wounding, and we've fallen into the trap of performance and just trying to validate ourselves through externals and constantly stuck on that hamster wheel, Lord. And we need you to set us free to walk your way. Lord, just heal us today with your mighty love. Put us right where we need to be. Put us in our place. Put us in our place. It's the perfect place, the place you made for us, the place you made us to thrive. Put us in exactly the seat you gave for us and let us just thrive there. We surrender it all to you, Jesus, and we declare that yours is the name that is above all names. Yours is the name that outlasts them all. Yours is the glory. We're just blessed to be here. You're the main character. We praise you, love you, and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people with Jesus and the new life he offers.